Back in the 1960s, there was a group, a popular group, the Righteous Brothers. Now, I was barely a toddler during that time, but I remember the song that they made famous so long ago. It was also made popular during the movie a few years ago called Top Gun, where the characters in that movie sang a song, a love song, to a someone that they were infatuated with. The song is called "You've Lost That Loving Feeling." Yeah, you remember it. In the lyrics, it goes on to say, "Baby, baby, I'll get down on my knees for you if you would love me like you used to do." You've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. Now it's gone. Now it's gone. Whoa. Doesn't sound near as good without the tune, does it? But everybody remembers that song. And we probably have sung it or felt moved to pantomime it a number of times through the years. In that song, it talks about this loving feeling, that thrilling kind of love, that deep emotional intimacy with another person. It shows joy and optimism. It creates the spice of life, the excitement, and that wonderful, euphoric, almost indescribable sensation known as being in love. You might refer to it as a romantic love, a wonderful feeling. A couple in love thrills with anticipation on being together. There's a fresh sense of purpose in this that sweetens life because the two have found each other. And it's an expression that has gone away in this song. They have fallen out of love. You've lost that loving feeling. You see, when you have that feeling, you get a new outlook on life. There is a sense of well-being. This romantic love is good medicine for fears, for anxieties, for low self-esteem. It has an organizing and a constructing effect on our personalities, and it brings out the best in us, giving us a will to improve ourselves and enabling us to function on the highest level possible. Quite honestly, if you and your mate do not regularly have these sensations, then you are missing something very special. However, this kind of intoxicating feeling and attachment is largely short-termed and fleeting at best. It highly depends on a number of elements that are totally out of our control and actually depends more on others than it does on ourselves. So how can something like that be sung about, poemed about, talked about so very, very much? However, we need to understand that this kind of love, this romantic love, is this loving feeling, comes and is rightly the actions of only an individual that will have a responsible behavior. Remember in the song, it says that it had ruptured, the relationship was gone. They've lost that loving feeling. Because it depends upon a basis for which the relationship should be built. And thus, as their relationship, they lost that loving feeling. And the passion and the well-being were gone. In a marriage, it should be there. It is very important. And it is vital. It's the foundation of those feelings, though, that must be understood and have a proper understanding of that's what creates and builds and sustains a real kind of love. The love that I'm talking about is the love that is actually, if you will, at the, you can see this kind of love that I'm talking about, the Bible actually never even uses that word. It's described in Song of Solomon, but this kind of euphoric kind of love that we honestly hear a lot about and people talk about and are overwhelmed with is actually the Greek word eros. And it's that giddy feeling as we've just talked about. And oh, it may be the highest is on the pinnacle of sensationalism. It is the shortest lived and the least amount of foundation and solid part of our life, because it comes and it goes so quickly. And so what I would like for us to do is to think about that the kind of loving feeling that is described there, even though we can't hardly describe it, is not something that is the end all of things, even though it may be the most sensationalized. The world is confused, yet they talk about it all the time. We listen to things and we listen to songs and we listen to things that people talk about all the time. And at one point it almost scrambles our brain. We're thinking, well, where is mine? Where is my true love? Or my soul mate? Or a thousand different ways that it is talked about. And the truth of the matter is the devil is behind all of this confusion. The God of this world, as he's described in the Bible. But would you like to know that the love that God wants everything to be built upon is actually very clear and shown and given in clear instructions in God's Word on exactly how to figure it out? Here we have this pyramid on the screen. Yeah, it's up there. And you can see we've talked about this first one up there at the top, which is not even in the Bible, not even mentioned specifically in the New Testament. Well, there's other kinds of love that the Bible does talk about. For example, another kind, and by the way, if you would like a list of these five, they're on a handout on that stand as you go out, and you can have the details of these five things. And so then there is this kind of love that God tells us about. There is a, and it's most of the time translated as the word lust or the word desire in the New Testament. But nevertheless, there's a lot of talk about this. Oh, I just love ice cream. I love fudge. And of course, that list goes on. Then I just love a sunset, and I just can't get over the beauty of, and there are these things that we desire, that we want, and that is the Greek word epithumia. It is also a negative kind. It's used in a negative term. The love of the world is the lust of the flesh, the epithumia of the flesh, the desire of life, the pride of life. And so those are things that people lust for in this life. Can be, you can put the word love there as far as the way we use the word love today. And so that is another kind. It's in poetry. It's in all kind of songs that that talks about that. And it is something that is a part of this kind of thinking. Then there is the word storge in the New Testament, and that is a word to refer to the family love, the natural relationship that we have, the devotion that we have to one another and to our kin. I remember the most vivid picture that I saw of it was when two twins, there was the good twin and then there was the bad twin. They were identical twins, but they were not in character. And the bad twin did something horribly wrong. And so I rebuked that young lady for doing that, talking to her very sternly. And the good twin said, "Don't you talk to my sister that way." Oh, you know, she was ready to fight. Well, that's storge. A devotion that we have toward one another. We're going to stand by my man. Remember that song? And that family love, standing by each other, it is a very clear devotion. Now, by the way, we can lose that too. The Bible speaks of a people that are fallen into sin as losing their natural affection, their family affection. It can be lost, especially when families are so upheaval. Sometimes we may express it with someone that we have a real good connection with us. "I got you back, partner. I got you back. No matter what, I got you back." And so that's the kind of storge love that the Bible talks about. Then there is one of the most frequent mentions in the Bible of love in the New Testament is that which we might call brotherly love, or is phileo. The city of Philadelphia was named after this, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it has the idea of it grows from an exchange of kindnesses is the most frequent way that this occurs. You do something good for me, I in turn do something good for you, and back and forth and back and forth this occurs to where brotherly love keeps growing as we actually become more indebted because of the love that's being shown to us. We end up wanting to show that love back to them. And so that is a solid kind of love. The Bible does command us to do this, to have this regularly in our lives. It's hard to take that kind of love away because of all of the activity and the kindnesses that are exchanged have developed over time and years and such. However, none of these can stand for long without the most foundational love that God does command us to have. And that foundational love is agapeo or agape, however you want to refer to it. And it's elaborated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Each of the characteristics that we're about to see are characteristics that we can exercise, do, carry out, and obey, and has nothing to do whether that person is lovable. This is not an exchange. This is a command from God that we must do. We must make ourselves lovable. And this is the way to do it, by doing exactly what he commands us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So be sure to go ahead and turn your Bible there if you don't mind. It's the foundational love. All others depend upon it. And it is entirely up to me whether I'm going to do it or not. I must choose to do this, and it has little of nothing to do with the other at all, the other person. Too many of us, though, do not want to have to do anything. Let me repeat that. Too many of us Americans today don't want to have to do anything. You aren't going to force me. You aren't going to tell me to do this. And thus, when it's formed in a idea of a command, then we have a knee-jerk reaction to this and saying, I'm not going to almost rebel. Wait a minute, rebellious. Wait a minute, that's unrighteousness. That's transgression. That's sin. So that very attitude is wrong. But there is so much that is built upon doing these things we're about to see, we should never, ever fight against any of these things, but rather be embracing these characteristics in our lives and have an attitude of, your word says it, I'm going to obey it, I'm going to do what you say. So it's something that I, and normally we don't, I don't emphasize the word I that much, because could be portrayed as self-focused. But brethren, in this we have to be self-focused in doing these things. And again, let me repeat, it has nothing to do whether they deserve it or not. I must do this because God tells me to. Now, if I do these things, look at the benefits that can be built upon this. From brotherly love to a good family devotion to each other, to the idea of acquiring the things that I desire the most in this life, and then the pinnacle of excitement is the Eros kind of love that can come from that. Without it on this foundation, it is pure adulterating lust, which is, again, just not good at all. We've got to try and have the proper foundation if we're going to be successful in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 is what we're going to be focused on. And if we love someone, this is exactly the way I want to treat them. And if we do not treat them after this fashion, then really, we really can't lay claim at all on loving them. And the life, our very life, will be evidenced by what we're about to see. These things are seeable. They will determine whether we really do love the way our love in heaven loves us. God is love, 1 John says. So he has mimicked this. He has demonstrated this. And it's up to us whether we're going to embrace these things or not. Now, most of the time, this passage is applied to brethren and to our spouse. And so it should be. Of all people that is good to learn how to love, it would be those that we spend the most time with, right? And if we haven't got it right there, then the truth of the matter is we ain't got it right nowhere. This is where it begins, underneath our own roof, among God's people. And if we can't get it right there, we cannot get it right anywhere. So we generally think of this passage just that way. But actually, this is also to be applied in every relationship, including our enemies. Those who actually actively try to do us harm. These very same characteristics must be embraced in our life. It's at the core of all relationships. How is it possible to love your brethren, much less love your enemies, if we can't even get it right in our home? So let's make certain that we pay special attention to this. I cannot say how many times this passage has saved my marriage. No one at our wedding party gave us 6 months to be married. No one. Not even my mom and dad, our mom. So we've got to understand this is how important it is. So let's look at it. First of all, let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope you got your Bible open there to it. I'll read the New King James, and I'll refer to others as we talk about them. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's it. That's it. That's it. How can something so short make such an impact in somebody's life? my brethren, is because this is the word of God we just read. We can always go back to this passage and find out where I messed up. Remember, can't apply this to anyone. This is my examination, the test that God gives me to figure out where I messed up. And if I'm not willing to look and examine and make this application, then I will have a loveless life. You lost that loving feeling? Well, it never was based upon the foundation that God wants us to have. So let's look at this passage and let's think about some of these things. I'm going to quickly go through these. It brings out that love is patient or long-suffering, depending on your translation. Suffers long, and that's really a better way to describe it rather than just patient, because sometimes we don't understand that concept. But it has the idea, even in the face of provocation, we are slow to anger, we are steady, we are not ready to retaliate at all. It is a matter of me. I'm going to forbear with the weaknesses that I may perceive in others. Oh, they don't have a clue. So what? I still have to suffer along with them. But they don't it's not about, but they remember, this is all about who? Me. I must do this. Why? Because God says it. And it has nothing to do with them. This has to do with me. So I'm going to emphasize that. Please don't make me have to repeat it. Let's always apply this just to me. And then it says love is kind. Sympathetic in action, compassion, considerate. Yet the word polite, although it's referred to later, it has the idea. You remember those of you, did your mama ever tell you, mind your manners? This means yes, this means no. All right, mind your manners. Okay, yeah, she told you. We got to. There are manners. There are expectations of us to be kind. And kind is what's expressed by some of those manners. Some of them go all the way back to the Old Testament teaching. Janice pointed out as she's been reading through the Bible this year, she said, did you know that Moses' law said you have to stand when an older person walks in your presence? That was part of the law of Moses. That's where that came from. That wasn't your great-great-granny that inflicted that upon you. That came actually from the Old Testament law. But we all, no matter what our traditions are, our culture is, we need to mind our manners. We need to be perceived as kind and considerate. It goes on to say we need to also make certain that we're not jealous or does not envy. Oh, we got to be careful for this. This can end up in a disease and actually cause us to be sick. When we are suspicious over rivals, over requiring an exclusive loyalty to me, unreasonable for fear of rivalry or competitiveness. I don't know if you've seen it. I can't stand watching TV, especially the commercials. But there's a commercial where this couple gets married. And then they, from the time they say, I do, they race out of the chapel to see who can get out first. Then you see them racing up the mountain, see who can be first. They're racing up the bleachers, see who can, they can be. Their whole life is about competition. Love does not compete. It is not envious. It is not going to, I'm going to beat you. It is not a competition. You're in this together as one heart of one soul. And this is a picture. Do you think, remember, marriage is the picture of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying to Jesus, now Jesus, how come you get to go down there and be made flesh instead of me? I want to do that instead of you. Of course, we can't imagine that. That's stupid to even imagine them having competition or rivalry or enviousness against each other. Why? Because God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love. You might say, well, how bad a problem is this? Well, one man used to smooth out the gravel on the driveway to see if his wife went somewhere while he was at work. One woman used to put an aspirin tablet behind the wheel of the car to see if he went somewhere in suspicion. Okay, this is ridiculous. Yes, it is, because they are untrusting. The trust is essential to any kind of healthy relationship. It is unrealistic to have a fear of competition or overprotectiveness or demand unrealistic accountability of the mate or expenditures or things you've got to, it's got to be developed. A trust has got to be part of your making certain that you love each other. It's impossible to be romantically in love, to get to that eros, and when this kind of behavior is going on. While I'm talking about this, let me flip this coin over a little bit. Love is not jealous does not mean that you will act in such a way to where you cause jealousy. Sometimes there's a relationship where they will be a little bit too flirtatious with the waitress or with some person or with the, and you, no, we can't do that to cause it even. That is not healthy. It is to be totally open and unified together, and that envy has no place in a love relationship. By the way, brethren, remember that this path, this is not supposed to just be talking about husband and wife. This is our life. We're supposed to treat our enemies this way. Love does not parade itself. It does not brag, another translation says. Love will always be far more impressed with its, his, her own unworthiness than anything. Not to show them over someone else. You can't ever get over the wonder about how wonderful they are. Love must be kept humble by a consciousness that we will never offer its love as a gift in return by you doing something good enough. You do not earn it. It does not parade to where you're showing yourself, well, I'll do this only if you and your bargain. It's not a bargain situation. Love does not parade itself. It does not brag. It is not arrogant or puffed up. It is not inflated about their own self-importance. Love will seek to bestow honor on others rather than secure it for self. That's what this is meaning. Love does not act unbecomingly. This is again talking about the way that we are supposed to behave when it comes down to our behavior. And we're going to be polite. Again, it comes back to that kind of behavior. We've got to have that in order to be loving of our mate, our friends, and God. We're commanded to be this before God. And although we might try to play some of these games with our spouse, there is no playing games with God. God looks at the very innermost part of your heart and knows exactly what's making you tick. So if we play these games with human beings, the truth of the matter is we're playing them with God too, because we think we're getting away with it. We're not. And again, this is not a suggestion that God has given us. This is a command. And he's describing to us, oh, thank you, Lord, for doing this, explaining what love looks like and the foundation of how it should be followed. Love is not puffed up. It does not parade itself. It is not arrogant to where that you're have an overinflated importance over someone else. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not rude. It is their manners and politeness. It doesn't engender hard feelings by rough actions or uncouthness, I think is a term that could be used here. We've got to behave properly. Remember, you are the only one that can examine yourself here. At this point, sometimes we, or as I talk to people, they tend to start remembering the number of times that someone has been uncouth, rude, misbehavior with someone else. No, let's only apply this to ourselves, because you're not the only one that sees this going on. It is God who's going to sort it all out in the end. Love does not seek its own or unselfish. Love is unselfish. Am I the center of the universe? Is it all about me? Oh, my brethren, we live in a world that's just, talk about a pandemic. That is the worst disease that's being passed around America right now. Me, me, me. Love just does not behave that well, that way. And so we've got to make certain that we are honoring the other. It is not provoked. Oh, that was me in the beginning. Easily provoked. Used to get mad 2 or 3 times a day. We can overcome that. We do not have to have a short fuse. And matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 32 says that we should never have a self-motivated anger. Now, up in 26, 27, it talks about be angry and sin not. That is a selfless anger. Selfless. As Jesus got angry in the temple, he didn't sin. It was all about them insulting God by treating the Lord's house that way. But in verse 32, it's a self-focused, motivated anger. And it's not to be once named among us. Not once. It is never, ever okay. It is not. And love will not be easily provoked for sure. It thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Oh, another translation, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Man was talking to a lawyer about getting a divorce, and the lawyer asked him, says, well, you have a grudge? He said, no, I've got a carport. I parked in my cars in the carport. But brethren, do you have a grudge? Oh, I remember back when they did this and this and this and this. And, yeah, I'm still holding that against them. Another says, my wife, my husband, they get plumb historical sometime. Fellow listeners, don't you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. I mean, they bring that stuff up over and over and over and over again. Love thinks no evil. This is hard. I still struggle with this. And I'm sure all of us did. Because when somebody is sitting there slapping you, either with words or actions, behavior, and they're maltreating you, they're mistreating you, I'm still supposed to love them. It's hard to do that. Thinks no evil. Somehow I've got to figure out how to do this, because it's eternity. I've got to figure out, I've got to believe they're doing their best. They're, if I were in their shoes, I might be doing this very same thing. I've some way in my mind have got to make certain that I'm not going to be conjuring up or putting this down on their record and making this list of offenses that I have against them. That is not healthy. that is not going to help us to get to heaven. And especially if that's in reference to our marriage, we've got to overcome that. We cannot take into account wrongs that are suffered. Because love covers, remember, 1 John 4 and verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. Love means I've got to have the ability to forgive and to forget those things, and certainly not drum them up and get historical about it. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness and wickedness. How often do we have pleasure entertained by something that is wrong? And let's say that the person that we're trying to love all of a sudden has something bad happen to them. Do we ever come back and say, boy, they got their just dessert, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Ever done that? We can't rejoice in iniquity. In the Old Testament, God punished the children of Israel every time that their enemies were destroyed if anybody rejoiced over that. Still true. Or maybe we have thought they got their just dessert. You ever use that expression? You ever thought about that? We can't rejoice over iniquity, especially if we're married to them, especially if we work with them. We've got to understand, we've got to make certain that we're not going to be participating in that unrighteousness. In the very last verse, I find it kind of amazing, of Romans chapter 1, it brings out that it gives a whole laundry list of sins that are wrong. And then he says in verse 32, he says, and those people that were doing this, knowing the righteous judgment of God, in other words, judgment day is coming, and those who practice such things are deserving of death. Man, they're going to get it. And sometimes I've even done this. Someone does something wrong, and I will step back and say, I don't want to be close. Because they did something wrong. I'm trying to get away from them because I can see that lightning bolt coming down any moment now. You ever done that? I've done that. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice such things. Thank you for not giggling at my little illustration there. That was good. Because you might have been expressing approval of me doing that. That was not good. But rejoices in truth. Rejoices in truth. Do we ever get up on the rooftop and proclaim just how great and wonderful so-and-so did something? This, and now it's not a rooftop. It would be what? Facebook, you know, on Twitter, whatever it's called. And voice over the victories. But Janice, I don't think there's a week that goes by that Janice doesn't come in wait, just shaking her head and says, would you look what someone liked? And she'll show it to me. And I'll say, ew. Here is someone that is displaying themselves in a lascivious way. And there are brethren that we know that said, like? That's not good. You mean to tell me we're going to be judged by pushing that little button on our phone? Ask him, not me. He's going to sort it all out. But we cannot give approval to that which is wrong. We should be rejoicing, though. We should put like, and smiley faces and hearts and all like that when righteousness and truth wins out. Okay, let me hurry up. It bears all things. That means carrying loads, by the way. Talking about carrying loads, we're going to carry a load out of the building after services. So beware of that, carrying a desk to a truck. And so bearing loads, but it's talking about just not physical loads, it's mental loads, it's It's life loads. It's all kind of things where we are going to carry one another's burdens. Most marriage relationships excel with that. But again, remember, this love here is not just commanded in the home. This is life. Even among our enemies, we should be quick to help and to nurture relationships, that they will see that, they will appreciate it. Some phileo, brotherly love will grow, and that very well may open the door for them to listen to the gospel. While I'm talking about that, let me take a little detour. I emailed and texted everyone a dates of the upcoming gospel meeting for your approval, whether you will be able to participate in those dates. I only heard back from one, I only got one no. But if by chance you meant to do that and you didn't do it, be sure you tell me before you leave the building so we can know that that's the weekend, that Friday and that Saturday, that's the day that I'm going to go. During that week before, I'm going to go to them face to face, and I'm going to invite them to come to our gospel meeting. And they'll be able to hear the gospel here in this building. And we want to participate in that. Remember, you've been praying for them, the 10 people you have on your list. There's 2, 3, 4. Okay, those 10 people. We need to be praying for them right now. Just pray for them. Pray that the door will be open, that they will open that door when the knock comes, and that they will come and hear and be seeking after God. So be praying for that. Pray for them to be open to that as well. And pray for your courage as well. All right, so we're about this. We got a bear that will be helping them to bear with life and helping them to be relieved from most of the burdens that this life gives. We need to believe all things. Honestly. Can we believe in someone who is actively hurting us? Is that possible? Brethren, I'll be the first one to say, it is hard. It is hard. So not only have I got to rejoice in truth, and I can't rejoice over their getting their just dessert, I have got to believe in them and think the best of them. And that's hard. But God says it. I've got to do it. I've got to hope, have an optimistic expectation of good is going to occur. And we can do that to those 10 people. I'm praying, I'm hoping, I'm believing. And the Lord is with us. We will not be disappointed. Now you see the word endure here. I used to say, now how can we bear and endure? Isn't that the same thing? No. One is carrying the load. The other one is putting up with it, enduring the idea of having to go through some of the things that our Lord had to go through on the cross and such, with calm, persevering steadfastness in the face of insult and injury and disappointment. This is love's behavior even under persecution. We can do this. He will not allow us to be tempted or persecuted above that we are able to handle. He promises that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then the last part of verse 8 says love near. This kind of love is permanent. It will never disappoint us. Okay. How do you feel? Triumphant? Victorious? I'm there! I scored 100. Really? I've never scored 100. Maybe it's me. Or maybe that's all of us. So how in the world is this even possible? Has God asked us to do something that is beyond our ability to do it? Well, certainly the Father does it. Certainly Jesus does it. Certainly they are an example of doing this, kind of having this kind of love toward us. And has God ever asked us, commanded us to do something that is impossible? Okay, there's a hit. Thank you. Nope. He's never asked us to do something challenging? Absolutely. Impossible? No. Matter of fact, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go ahead, turn your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last verse you have to turn to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thank you, Timothy. Thank you, Timothy. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If we're not careful, that question up there, how is that even possible? I dare say, it points in my life, I have stopped trying. Have you stopped trying to do these things? Stopped trying to put these things in my life? At some point, I have stopped working on these actively. And matter of fact, there have been times when I've just wanted to throw up my hands and say, oh, what's the use? You've been there? Okay. 2 Timothy. Thank you, Donnie, for helping me. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God is giving us. Power, love, and a sound mind. Don't give up. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. So as we're this gospel meeting coming, don't be ashamed. Remember what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone believes it. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of the Lord. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Well, okay, Ricky. What's this about suffering? Is it possible that we have bought into what the devil would have us to believe? That suffering equals sin? Suffering does not equal sin. There will be suffering that we must go through in our service to the Lord. Some of those 10 may slam the door in your face. You're bringing up Bible again? Get out of here. Now we can look at that in two ways. One, we can say, thank you, Lord, for letting me share with you in your suffering. Or we can say, well, you're going to get what you're going to get what you. One is loving, connecting with God. And one is sinful. And so we should be thanking the Lord because we have the power given, the love, the sound mind, that we should not be ashamed, but share in the sufferings. Now verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not what we deserve. How many of I would ask for you show of hands, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. My question was going to be, how many of you want what you deserve? Yeah, there we go. I got some not, okay, yeah. We don't want what we deserve. We deserve hell in all of its ferocious fury. That's what we deserve by our sin. So he has saved us and called us in this holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our abilities today. We should not take it upon ourselves. Well, I am able to be able to do this and this and this. But I don't know about this love thing here. I mean, this is just asking a little bit too much. Really? No, it isn't. Reaching out to the, showing love to my lost friends. That's asking a little bit. No, it isn't. Or what I can do or what I perceive I must do. But let's finish verse 9. But according to His own purpose and grace. Now let me connect a few more verses. You know these verses. According to His own purpose and grace, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch. Stand steadfast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. That's what God is telling us. We can do this. We can do this. And if those positive affirmations are not enough, maybe this one will move us. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, and several others that are mentioned, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. So if the positive affirmations don't move us, maybe the terror of the Lord might cause us to persuade men, starting with ourselves. Do we tend to believe in the dark side and let it shut us down and shut our mouths so that we are not being used to His glory? Have I thrown up my hands and trying to do things God's way, follow God's mission? Do we discard the difficult things that God asks us to do? There are several. How many times have you turned the other cheek? How many times have you gone the extra mile? Or you might say, well, I'm not. How many times have we not used gracious words? God says, let your speech be always with grace. We can walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We do not have to figure out why God said it. Again, I got to say that again. We do not have to figure out why God said something before we obey. God said it. That ends it. We must obey it. Why? Because God said it. I might be able to figure out more about it later, but I'm going to do it now. Why? Because God said it. We must do what He tells us to do. We can have all confidence in God's promises and His instructions and His abundant care because He promises us no matter what He's asked us to do, whether it is love like what we just saw in 1 Corinthians 13 or go into all the world and preach the gospel to those that are lost. He says, I will be with you always. And we can learn to do these things. We can learn to love. But we dare not throw up our hands. We should try again. And then when we fail, we should try again. And then when we fail, we should... You get the idea. We should never become mediocre. And we should never give up. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can stay faithful, even if it means death. Let me end with two verses you also know. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all will know that you're my disciples. If you have love one for another. And He also said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how are we doing? Ricky, I can't believe you said these things. I didn't say anything. We read it right out of the Bible. It is up to us whether we're going to apply it or not, though. And if we, as we, in our class that we had in the back, if we play with one little tiny sin, That's all the devil needs. Just little bitty tiny thing. Oh, you don't see this. It's in my back pocket. You don't see it. If we play with that little sin back here, God knows it. Yeah, I know he knows. The devil knows it. And he's going to put his little thorny finger right there on that sin, and he's going to start ripping. Now, if we want to safeguard against that, we need to learn to be like God and to love like God and overcome all of this disastrous playing around. Nuh-uh, we can't do that. We've got to, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, love God and love one another. And all will be turning out a lot better. But until we do then to do that, we don't want to go there. So if you're not a child of God, it's very easy. The hardest part about becoming a child of God is that godly sorrow leading to repentance. That is probably the toughest thing there in this mix. But he promises us heaven if we begin that journey that way. But if we have fallen away from the Lord, we're now a child of God and I've gone back into sin, or I'm playing around with sin, well, then again, we've got to have that godly sorrow that leads us to walk in the light, to repent of sin. We got to confess our sin to the one who knows it. And then God has said he's faithful and just to forgive us. If you're subject to this invitation, I'm sorry I've gone so long, but I want you to know this is important. We've got to learn, foundational to everything that we are and everything that defines us. And so that.